never know whose path you're crossing, and that you need to open your mouth and tell it. I was reminded of that a couple of weeks ago. I was in Boyan City, Michigan. I don't think you can get there from here, and I don't know why you would want to get there from here, but I was there. It's a beautiful town. It's on Lake Shalimar, very neat, prestigious town. Wife was out, I was out walking one morning in the town, and we passed by the coffee shop, and it was an elderly gentleman sitting there in front of the coffee shop. He dressed very nice. He had a little ponytail, but he was very clean cut. I learned later that he owned the music store there in town. He had the table covered with books. He was reading, had his coffee. And I spoke to him and said, "Good morning. Yankees don't like you to be outgoing too much, so I like to be outgoing around them. So, good morning." And he said, "Well, I can tell you're not from here." I said, "Well, I've got a good Michigan accent." And we laughed a little bit. He asked me while I was there. I told him I was here holding a revival meeting. And he proceeded to tell me that he was once a Catholic. And he became an atheist, and he moved from there to being an agnostic, and he said, "Now I'm a deist." I said, "Wow, you're totally confused, aren't you?" And we laughed, and I tried to share the gospel with him. I could not share it with him. He's a very intellectual man. He kept talking over me, everything I would say. So I finally briefly told him what God did for me in 1968 and gave him a gospel tract. And I left it at that. Preacher texted me Saturday night. He said, "You wouldn't believe what happened to Bill Saturday night. Got in a shootout with the police. He shot a deputy and they shot him 3 times. He's still living. I sure didn't see that in him though." Just never know who's crossing your path. God has providentially arranged and would like for you to tell it. And certainly help us to be on the watch out for those who He providentially puts in our way that we might tell the old, old story. Well, we want to continue this morning in John's Gospel, a little series that we started here on Sunday morning. A little phrase that our Lord uses during His earthly ministry, and one time after His ascension, He makes the statement 5 times. And the statement is, "Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer." I was fascinated by the statement, but I was fascinated more by when He said it. He didn't just throw this statement out just to be saying it. You know, Baptists, we oftentimes say a lot of things just to be saying it. But they were purposeful times. Each time He said it, the person to whom He was saying it was in the dark hour of the soul. They was in a situation in which they had lost hope. And they had lost confidence. And they felt like they were going down for the count. And He had the audacity to tell them, "Cheer up! Cheer up." And I have found in this statement that it is the cure for the dark hour of the soul. You say, "Ah, bless God, I'll never be in no situation where I'd lose hope in God." Oh, my. It's on the way. Fixing to cut the lights out on you. You'll wonder if you ever knowed Him at all. And the only thing you could hope for is that He would slip up beside you and whisper to you, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." We've looked at a couple of them already. we looked at the man with the palsy. That's the first time he said it. And we saw that it was the cure for the dark hour of iniquity. I don't care whatever you find yourself in between now and heaven. It may be the darkest place you've ever been, you feel like. But it'll never be as dark as it was when you were in sin and God saved your soul. That is the darkest place you've ever been, in the dark hour of iniquity. We found he later said it right in the middle of two folks, a lady who had an issue of blood for 12 years and another man by the name of Jairus that his daughter was dead. And he told them both, cheer up. We found that it was the cure for the dark hour of infirmities, sickness, bad health. He tells us to turn our focus upon Him. Look to Him. Set your affections on things above. Look at me. Quit looking at yourself. It's a cure for the dark hour of the soul. I want to turn our attention this morning to John's Gospel, chapter 16. He's going to say it again. This time in a very unusual situation. You know anything about John's Gospel? John 13 through John 17 is the upper room discourse where he talks to his disciples, telling them that he's fixing to die, he's fixing to go away, and that for them, the light's fixing to be turned out as they know it. It is called by many Bible scholars the Holy of Holies. Our Lord's discourse. He begins in John 13, washing their feet. John 17, he closes the little session, as many times we close our little sessions, in prayer. And the whole chapter, John 17, is a prayer. Chapter 18, they go out and cross the brook Kidron. But right before he prays, he's laid all of this on them. He's going to be the Passover lamb. He's going to die. I'm going away. You're going to be left alone. And in John chapter 16, verse 28, I came forth from the Father, come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, lo, now speakest thou plainly, speakest no proverbs. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things. Needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Man, they are giving their allegiance. We believe. I love what he asked them in verse 31. Really? Do you now believe? He said, behold, the hour is coming. Yea, it's now come. Ye shall be scattered, every man to his own. Shall leave me alone. Yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But, here it is, five times he said it. Man, the lights are going out on these old boys. You're going to be scattered. You're going to think I left you. I see it as the dark cure for the dark hour of instructions. You know, a lot of times God will put you and I in a dark hour just to talk to us, just to teach us. He uses life situations to teach life's lessons. The problem with us when we're in the dark hour of the soul, we're not up to learning. We're more focused here than we are there. He says, as you have a tendency in these next few years to focus here. This is awful deep. I don't know if you can get this or not. He said, quit it and focus there. He says, in this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I'm trying to overcome the world. It doesn't even say that in the Living Bible. He is not trying. He has already done it. Wow. Cure for the dark hour of instructions. I find in this text and in this upper room discourse, there are four or five things that our Lord would ask us to learn in a dark hour of the soul, especially the dark hour of instructions. The first one, learn of His declaration. Learn, be very intimately acquainted with what He has said. Not what you think He said, but what He said. It is the only thing that'll help you when the lights go out, is what He said. I notice in our text that it is in a darkening declaration. He says in verse 33, in the world ye shall. It is, as Billy has said two or three times in this meeting, it's not if you're going to have trouble. It's just a matter of when. Our dear preacher over here, Brother Edwards, can testify. All of us are one telephone call away from the greatest disaster that's ever hit our families. Just a telephone call. He uses this little word, tribulation. It means pressing down, oppression. It has the idea of being put in a narrow strait, a compressed place, a place where you cannot get out of. He said, it shall come to pass. I'm amazed that Baptists get upset when they have trouble. God told you you're going to have it. It's just a matter of when it's going to be here. It's already been dispatched. Job said, man that's born of a woman's only be here a few days. And I've talked to several of you this morning. You say you're having a good day. And you hadn't shouted yet. He never promised you any good days. He just said you'd be here a few days and they'd be full of trouble. How can I know I'm going to have trouble? Go home this afternoon, check your birth certificate. If your mama was a woman, you're going to have trouble. Simple. If your mama wasn't a woman, you may get out of this thing. It's a promise. It's coming. Matter of fact, he says in chapter 16, in verse number 1, he says, these things have I spoken unto you. His declaration, he said, I'm promising you that ye should not be offended. He says, what I'm going to tell you, don't let this upset you when it comes. He said, they shall put you out of the synagogue. Preacher, don't be upset when they run you off from that church. He said, they probably will. I'll have enough of it after a while. He said, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he's doing God a service. Wow. A darkening declaration. But I notice in verse 33, there's a definite declaration. He says in that text, he says, I have overcome. I love that little word, overcome. It means to be carried into victory. It has the idea to conquer all. You know, I love the little song we sing sometimes with choirs. I mean, it's a good earthly song, a good fleshly song. I'm on the winning side. I assure you this morning, I am not on the winning side. No way. If you're on the winning side, that means an ing, you're still fighting. I am not on the winning side. I am on the side that won. We are no longer fighting. The battle is over. I read the last chapter. She's done. John said, I saw you in the choir over there singing. You say, what is the big deal that he overcome the world? Look at verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you. He's speaking. Be assured of his declaration. That in me. If you're saved this morning, you're in him. You too have already overcome the world. It's a done deal. And he says, because of that, when all this begins to press in on you, he says in verse 33, he says, I have given you peace, quiet tranquility. The river, the lake, the ocean is glass. And you're sitting there on the shoreline. How come? You're in him. You must learn that declaration and be assured of it long before the lights go out on you. History will tell us that we often repeat itself. I can see it coming. It is coming full circle. You better be sure of the fact that you're in him. And that nothing that would come your way that you hadn't already overcome it because of you, God forbid you couldn't overcome nothing. It's because of him and who you're in. So learn of his declaration, what he said. But watch text. Not only do we need to be instructed, learn of what he has declared, what he said. But I notice in this text, we need to learn of his deity. Just exactly who is he? If he is who he says he is, we in America are in trouble. Why would you say we're in trouble? If he is the creator of the universe, he is God, he is running the show, and he is the final judge. I don't know if you're holding all four of those positions yourself, and everybody has put you out of everything, and they're telling everybody not to ever mention your name. That would scare me if I have to meet up with him. Is that not where we're at in America? My son has recently become a chaplain in the Navy. And the greatest attack that he had at chaplain school was not believing the Bible. Oh, gracious, no. Praying in Jesus' name. Wow. We don't do that around here. He said, I like it. Long before the pressure is put upon you, you better learn of who he is. Notice the text, if you would. Notice the nature of his deity. Verse 28, he says, I came forth from the Father. I was interested in that little word, forth, there. It means to emanate. It has the idea to come forth as a part of a whole while remaining the whole. Wow. Can I say that again? Some of you are looking at me cockeyed. It means to come out of one as a part of the whole, yet remaining the whole. I tell you, it sounds like he believes he's God. He's done convinced me of it. This is not some just Savior living inside of you. This is God Almighty living inside of you. You're going to suck your thumb because you're having some trouble? Be of good cheer. Nature of his deity. He says in his prayer in John 17, verse 22, he says, "In the glory which thou gavest me, I've given them." What kind of glory is it? He said, "I'd like y'all," wow, this is so big I ain't even tell it to you. He said, "I'd like for y'all to be a part of the whole." Wow. He said, "Me and my Father, we're one." He said, "I'd like for y'all come join us and we all be one." He started off this discourse in John 14. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Well, why wouldn't I want to be troubled? Because of who he is, his deity. He is God. Matter of fact, I can't understand why you got major religions today, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus. None of them believe that Jesus Christ was God. Well, he's either God or he's just deceived himself. He's the biggest liar that ever was. In John 10, it says that they picked up stones to kill him. And he asked him, he says, "Is it because of what I've done?" No, they says, "Because what you said. You said you're God." You better be sure of that. Long before it comes. I don't know about you. I remember clearly at Bob Jones University in Bible school, sitting in my car at lunchtime. It's not because some preacher had told me that Jesus Christ and God the Father were one and the same person. I was reading and studying my Bible in the car, and God showed me that him and the Father was one, and I like to turn the car over. I tell you, you better be convinced of it, not because this church believes it, not because some preacher has told you, but you saw it yourself. It'll be the test in the coming days. Do you believe he's in control? Nature of his deity. But I see in this text the names of his deity. Numerous times in this upper room discourse, he keeps bringing up this thought. You'd almost think he's on playing one note on the piano. In John 14, verse 13, he says, "And whatsoever you shall ask," these three words, "in my name." He keeps bringing up his name. He says it again in John 14, 14. Again in John 15, 16. In John 16, the text that we're in, verse 23, "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ask the Father in my name." Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. He just keeps saying it over again. Verse 26, "At that day ye shall ask in my name." Have you ever been around a preacher that was a name dropper? They like for you to know who they know. They just keep dropping little names. Well, Jesus said, if you're going to go to my daddy, he said, just drop my name every now and then. He said, he'll get you whatever you need. I I love that, don't you? You're going through the dark hour, soul, the lights have turned out. Go to dropping his name everywhere. Now, if you one of these ones that you brought in, I don't want to offend nobody. Are you listening to me? Oh, to know his name, to magnify his authority. I thought it was interesting. You know, you'd almost think sometime that God wrote the Bible. He makes this little statement, in my name, in that upper room, 11 times. Wow. You say, what's the big deal about that? What's the big deal? 10, that's what I wished he would have said it 10 times. That's the number for testimony. You would be testifying of his authority. You take the 10 plagues upon Israel. They spoke of God's judgment. 10, it was a testimony of judgment. But he said it 11 times. Do you remember? This number 11, don't have time to deal with it. I just deal with it in those plagues. Did you know there was 11 plagues? What? 11 plagues? You got dementia too? No. The 11th one was when they brought the water over Pharaoh and drowned him and his army. This number 11 is always connected with the judgment upon disorder. Our Lord is clearly telling his disciples, this thing of my name is going to be the key of me bringing judgment on disorder. I'm telling you right this morning, we are primed and ready for number 11 to fall. Are you listening to me? What am I going to do? It's awful deep. I don't know if you can get this. Maybe over your head. Cheer up! I have overcome the world. I'm talking about learning of his deity, who he is, learning of his declaration, what he said. But I notice in this text, we would also want to learn of his departure, where he is going. I notice in the text, there is the purpose of his departure. He says in chapter 16, verse 16, a little while. He keeps saying this little phrase over and over again. Just a little while. Just a little while. He says in verse number 20, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. He said, in a little while, I'm going away. What in the world's he got to do that for? What's the purpose behind it? You got your Bible there real, real quick. What is he going away for? Colossians chapter 2. The Bible tells us in verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance which was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. He's telling them, in a little while, I'm going to take all of your debt, all that you owe against the holy God. I'm going to take your sins collectively, and I'm going to nail them to the cross. He says, I'm going to do that in a little while. But look at verse 15. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Seems like to me he's going to take a trip. He told Mary there at the garden that morning, he said, don't touch me. He says, I've not yet ascended to my Father. Somewhere between morning And Sunday night service, he comes to the wall and tells them, touch me. Wow. Somewhere since morning talking to Mary and the evening service of which Thomas missed, he doesn't do Sunday night services. There, he had left here, gone clear there, and presented the blood to his father. But he said en route, he says, I'm going to spoil principalities and powers. That little word spoil means to take them off like taking your coat off. He said all the imps of hell is going to try to stop me from making that trip. And he says I'm going to shuck them off like taking a coat off. He says I'm going to make a show of them. He said I'm going to humiliate them as I go through the cloud. What's he doing? He's clearing the highway out for the day when you and I will make the trip. Be nothing to stop us. Be a good cheer. I have overcome the world. Purpose of his departure. But I was interested in this little phrase in John 16 a little while. Because I see not only the purpose of his departure, I see the perfection of his departure. I do not think it is an accident. Verses 16 down through verse 19 of John 16, that he says this little statement a little while. He's talking about going away now. And he says it seven times. What? What's a big deal about that? This departure that he is making. Seven is the number of perfection. He says in Hebrews chapter 10, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them, that's me, that are sanctified in him. Wow. I read that bumper sticker sometimes. I just want to blow my horn. They had that little old bumper sticker. I'm not perfect. I'm just forgiven. I want to blow my horn and say, I'm perfect. In Christ, I am as perfect as he. Closer to God I cannot get this morning, for in the person of Christ I am as close as he. Now, practice-wise, woo-hoo, what a mess. You just ask my wife, or just come up and tell me you disagree with something I said. You catch me just right, and I'll show you that I ain't perfect in my practice. But you know, one day, my practice is going to catch up with my position. Wow, you better get out of the way when I'm really perfect. I'm going to have a time. But until then, I want to be of good cheer. Learn of his departure. Could I mention this last little thought? John 16. You would say this morning, these three that I have mentioned, see, preacher, you know, that's all future. It's hard for me to get a hold of that highway and all of that. Have you got any ideas? I'm writing a nasty now and now. What can I do now? I close with this thought. He shares this with his disciples for the nasty now and now. We've talked about learn of his declaration, what he said. Learn of his deity. Who is he? We talked about learning of his departure, where he's going. Last of all, learn of his desires. What does he want out of you? I notice one thing that he wants. He wants you to live in this book. I'm telling you this morning, you can take this for whatever you want to take it for. If you do not have a daily strong relationship with this book. And I notice a lot of you don't even have a Bible with you. If you do not have a daily strong relationship with this book, You will know it when the lights go out. Notice what he says if you've got your Bible there in John 15, verse 7. If ye abide in me and my words, I did not know if you see that S or not. That means all his words. And my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. That little word abide means to be at home. He says, my words must be at home inside of you, living in the Word. Again, if you've got the Bible there, chapter 16, verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you. That little word spoken there, it has the idea of not the Logos, the Word in its entirety, but it is a rhema, God giving you a special word. See, the more you're in this book in its entirety, God will begin to let the pages jump off at you, and he will give you special words, and oftentimes they'll be just before you go into the dark eye of the soul. You hold on to them. He says again, chapter number 17, these words spake Jesus. Live in the Word. But in our text, verse 33 of chapter 16, these things I have spoken unto you. It is all about your relationship with this book. It is the only... You say, oh, preacher, that's too simple. You mean if I read my Bible every day, I get in there and study it and use it as a textbook and just wallow around in it? You mean when the lights go out on me, I'll be of good cheer? I'm here to guarantee it. Are you listening to me? I love what old Charles Haddon Spurgeon said about John Bunyan, the great Pilgrim Progress writer. He said, if you was to cut old Bunyan, he said he'd bleed Bible. I want to be like that, don't you? Somebody cuts me spiritually. I want to bleed Bible. Well, I don't want to bleed Tom. We'll bleed Bible. Living in his word. John 16, 33. Learn of his desires. One, live in his word. Second, and I'm done, look unto the sky. Look unto the sky. He tells him in verse 33, be of good cheer. That is one word in the original Greek. It is translated, be of good cheer. Four words in English. One word, Greek. The word literally has the idea, it's off deep, I don't know if you can get this or not. Keep chin up. See, it's extremely hard this morning to be down and up at the same time. That's why he said over in the book of Hebrews, looking unto Jesus. The little phrase has the idea of looking away and unto. Setting the affections, changing the focus. Look to me. You say, I don't feel like looking. Look until you feel like it. Look to the skies. I love what he told probably right in this same situation, about this same time. If you've got your Bible there, I just read it and we'll bring these thoughts to a close. It's time to eat lunch. Luke chapter 21. I love this little thought. Probably said maybe right along this same time. Verse 26. Men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after things which were coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. The Bible says in verse 28, when these things begin to come to pass, look around. No, you better not do that. That's what Fox News wants you to do. Look around. Why is it a mess? I don't think we're going to get out of here. He said, don't do that. He said, look up. Lift up your heads. He said, your redemption is drawing nigh. Well, see, the darker it gets here, I hear people all the time, I say, boy, this is a dark hour we're living in. I tell you, whoo, it's a dark. Writer of Proverbs, Solomon, said that the darker it gets out here, the brighter it gets in here. Until the place where you really don't even know you're in the dark. Be of good cheer. Preacher, can you tell me anything maybe I could just possibly sink my teeth into? Yeah, live in His Word. Look unto the sky. I know it's simple. I know it's silly. I know you'd say, that won't work. I don't know how many times I've had to think it. I've had to hum it. I've had to sing it. I've had to quote it. I've had to say it, this. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Would you stand with us this morning? If Brother Billy doesn't mind, while our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, I wonder if a precious couple from Panama would come back and sing that song, Hold Me. I'm afraid of the dark. I can identify with that song. I hate the dark. He's in the holding business. He wants to hold you this morning and prop your chin up. I wonder what your relationship is with your Bible this morning. Been a little lax with it? Looking up. Been a little inconsistent. Getting a word from Him. Relying wholly upon His deity. Realizing just why He had to leave here. Had to clear out a route for us to take. While they sing, altar's open. I wonder if He slipped up beside you this morning and told you, why don't you lift your chin up? I've got it.